John chapter 15. Last week we looked at Jesus teaching his disciples about abiding in him, abiding on the vine. And we left off at verse 17. And it's interesting the contrast here. Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And that's been his command for the last couple of chapters. Love one another as I have loved you. And here he says, this is my command, that you love one another. And then he follows that right up with, if the world hates you. What a contrast. We need to love each other because the world out there is hostile to us. And we got to band together. We've got to stick together. We got to encourage one another. We got to be loving one another, supporting one another, because we're not going to get that for the most part. And as things progress, and if hostility towards Christianity gets more and more in our nation, you know, we're going to need each other even more. The writer of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even more as you see that day approaching. You know, as things get hotter for Christians, we need each other more. So Jesus says, love one another because the world's going to hate you. And so, you know, we need to be aware of that. These things I command you, verse 17 again, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, this isn't something new to you guys, he's telling his disciples. You know it hates me. For 3.5 years now, he's been battling with the Pharisees. And he's had people try to push him over cliffs and try to stone him. And as we look at the reasons why they hated Jesus, and as we look at the reasons why they hate believers even today and down through history, it's on the surface irrational. All Jesus ever came to do was to love them and to save them. He wasn't a threat to their political ambitions. He had come just to love them and save them. And they hated him for it. You know, because they thought he was threatening their positions, their power, their, you know. And they hated him. It was irrational. As the disciples would go out and preach the gospel, the religious leaders and the political leaders felt threatened by this message. Well, they hadn't come to overthrow Rome or overthrow the Jewish state. They'd come to preach the gospel so that men's souls might be saved. But they didn't understand the message. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. And so, feeling threatened, their political power, their religious positions, you know, they brought persecution. And it's happening throughout, it's happened throughout history. It's irrational. It doesn't make any sense. There's a letter that was written by a believer named Tertullian. He was one of the church leaders back around 200 AD, about 100 years after John had written. In fact, he was, I believe, one of the disciples of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. He had been converted through John's ministry. And Tertullian writes to a Roman governor in his province, refuting the various false charges that were being made against Christians and the Christian faith, arguing that the followers of Christ were loyal subjects to the empire and thus should not be persecuted. At any rate, Tertullian observes, the persecution was failing to destroy Christianity. He writes, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. Your injustice is the proof that we are innocent. Therefore, God allows us that we must suffer. The oftener we are mowed down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. So Tertullian is saying to this Roman governor, the reason why you're persecuting us is irrational. We're not against the empire. In fact, in one of the commentaries I was reading, one of the arguments that the Roman rulers used to justify their persecution was that the Christians hated humanity. You know, well, they hated the Roman culture and the debauchery and the sinfulness, but they loved mankind. You know, Jesus loved the world. God so loved the world. And as believers, you know, we're to love the world. And as a result, we don't want to leave it in the state that it's in, because it's bound for destruction. You know, we haven't come to hate the world. You know, we hate the results of the sin. But we've come to love the world, and our gospel should be a gospel of love and a gospel of hope, you know, for the unbeliever. But the persecution from a rational standpoint from the very beginning has been illogical. And so Jesus says, hey, the world's going to hate you. He came to save the world. And yet, for the most part, it hated him. It's going to hate us, he says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You know, if you were living in the world and didn't feel like a threat to them and their culture and their lifestyles and all that, they could care less. They, you know, hey, you join in. But once you stand against that and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is sinful. And there's judgment on sin. God judges sin. God judges sinners that don't repent. You know, once they perceive you as a threat to the culture, then you're an enemy. But if you were of the world, if you went along with the world, and part of the problem with the church today is it's going along with the world. And so the world doesn't have a problem with it. You know, it's these radical right-winged evangelical Christians that they have a problem with. They're the problem. They're the ones that are causing all the issues and the problems in this world. Elijah had this issue with Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel, and he was one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled Israel. His wife was Jezebel. You don't see many girls named Jezebel, you know, because she was more wicked than Ahab was. She was kind of the evil empress of the kingdom there. And God had, as a punishment to Israel, brought a drought on Israel. And Elijah met with Ahab, and he said, there's a drought coming because of the sin that you've brought to the nation. And for 3.5 years, this drought covered Israel. And God had taken care of Elijah, and it's an interesting way that, you know, God had provided for Elijah and for his needs. But the rest of the nation suffered drought as a result of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel, leading Israel off away from the worship of Jehovah, but the worship of the pagan idols of the nations around them. And so at the end of the drought, Ahab and Elijah meet. And Ahab's comment to Elijah was, you're the one that has brought all this trouble on Israel. Well, that's what the country is saying, the culture is saying to Christians. You're the ones that have brought all this trouble to this world. You're the cause of all this. It doesn't make any sense. It's irrational. But Elijah says, no, King, you're the one. You've brought the trouble, not me. Because you've refused to worship and honor Jehovah, the God of Israel. You're the one that's brought this trouble on. You know. But the world, he said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. Turn with me to Matthew 10. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures this morning. Jesus at various times had shared with his disciples that they would face hard times and persecution. Here in Matthew 10, verse 16, he says to them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or..."